Good evening, folks, and a hearty welcome to our drive-in theater. We have a wonderful evening's entertainment lined up for you.
One that will provide several hours of pleasurable relaxation.
Washington, London, Paris, Moscow are key targets. The whole world is under attack.
Who built it? The Russians? The Chinese? Martians? Canadians? I don't care! All I know is we didn't build it, and that's reason enough to assume the worst and blow up the Cane of Cum.
For 100,000 years, it was buried in the snow and ice. Now it has found a place to live. Inside, where no one can see it.
Soldiers and their weapons would be powerless before the onslaught of the beast. The beast. The beast. The beast from 20,000 fathoms.
Guns, tanks, bombs. They're like toys against them.
It's indestructible. It's indescribable. Nothing can stop it. The nation and then the world could fall before the blood-curdling threat of...
Sci-Fi Double Feature Drive-In Podcast.
Ladies and gentlemen, Godzillas and Mothras, aliens and predators. Welcome to the Sci-Fi Double Feature Drive-In Podcast.
Yeah.
Hey, I am your conspiracy-loving host, Elisa Weglin, and sitting next to me is my radioactive partner in grime, Jarrett the Kaiju Man Weglin.
Hey there, Earth folks.
Earthlings. We begin our double feature of Ready Player Done with a batshit crazy kaiju movie featuring a giant lion dog, a mechanical false deity, and a return of our true lord and savior.
Hallelujah.
It's Godzilla versus Mechagodzilla.
Ooh, yes. One of my favorites.
This was something I hadn't seen before.
Uh-huh.
And gotta say, it is at the top.
It's so good.
It is very good. Well, I have already admitted my fondness for 70s Godzilla movies.
Oh, yeah.
This is a good one.
You either love or hate them, and I am in the love it camp.
Yeah.
And I'm like at the top, like the really love it camp.
Well, and unfortunately, what we had to stream it off of did not have... Japanese with American or English subtitles.
It makes me so mad, dude.
So we had to watch it dubbed, which made it funnier, but...
Yeah, usually, sorry, go ahead.
Oh, but it definitely takes away from how the film's, you know, supposed to be viewed, because it just makes it funny, because...
Yeah, because it's very uninspired... dubbing.
Well, just the emotions are all different.
Yeah, and...
inflections are wrong.
Yeah. Usually when we have a little bit more time planning, I can put a little more time getting a good bootleg or something, or a good... Because this one's a little harder to find. For some reason, it slipped through the distributions.
Yeah, this is one of the very few we do not have on DVD.
At least the good cut of it, like a good Japanese subbed cut. Like, you can find a American dubbed version pretty well. Like, some distributor has it. But I want that good Japanese cut.
Yeah.
Like always, if I could have that one.
How God intended us to view Godzilla.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's supposed to be coming out on Criterion soon, but we just got in there a little too soon to watch it.
Yeah.
I want them all on Criterion, folks.
One day.
So yeah, this is that good 70s vibe Godzilla. Experimental era for Godzilla. Love that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well, we should explain our theme real quick. Before we dive in.
Yeah, I wanted to do that, so thank you for stopping me.
Yeah, so Ready Player Done is because we watched Ready Player One, and it was a pile of poop.
Yeah, so
garbage.
I put it off. I am actually a pretty big Spielberg fan, for the most part. My favorite film is Jurassic Park. I'm sure you've heard me say that before. I put it off seeing Ready Player One in the theaters just by seeing the... That's just the trailers. I was like, eh.
It's just, what's it called? Nostalgia jerking it.
Yeah.
Jerking it to nostalgia.
I'm okay with nostalgia, but So let's just say, okay, it came out in Redbox, and I was like, okay, $2, I'll watch it. And I was like, Alisa, you don't have to watch it. And she was home anyways, and I was like, okay. She's like, I'll be in the background. I might watch it, or whatever. And we ended up watching the whole thing, and I was just like, huh. At the end, there was parts where I was like, oh, that was neat. Like it's kind of condescending. When you say it, like, that's neat.
Well, there was, like, interesting things that would happen. And,
yeah.
But, like...
Like, you see the Jurassic Park T-Rex, like, oh, I like Jurassic Park, but I don't know if I like this movie.
This is exactly what fed them.
Yeah.
Nostalgia jerk-off party.
Yeah.
Because you see something you loved, and you're like, oh, I loved that.
And that's what made me want to make this theme for this month. It's like... All these movies and everything, video games, everything you're referencing, are better than this movie that you're putting it in. Like, this movie is awful. I didn't really like anything about it.
My mom read the book, and she says the book is way better. So
Kyle showed me, Kyle Daggy, he's been a guest on Driving Underground, episode 3, if you want to check out him. He's shown me excerpts from the book. And it looks pretty bad.
Oh, well. So,
anyway.
My mom is a child of the 80s, and she loved it all. So
I love everything that they reference. Buckaroo Banzai, Buckaroo Banzai, Back to the Future, King Kong, Tron, all those things.
Oh, no, it's all great. It's just...
And they just don't do it good.
They're just like, literally why? Beating you to death with... Nostalgia.
Yeah, just go watch the things that it's referencing. Those things are great.
They should have just come out with a list of all those things and said, spend a day watching and listening and playing all of these things.
Yeah.
And you're going to feel really good.
Yeah, like all the young kids, kids younger than me that are starting to like 80s and 90s stuff. It's like, haven't seen some of those things. It's like, go watch from this list. Here, go. Go, kids, go. You don't need to watch this Ready Player One.
Terrible movie.
But... I digress. So we picked two things that was referenced in that movie.
And Mechagodzilla is one of them.
Yeah, and it's one of the cooler scenes from the movie. And don't watch the movie. Just watch it on YouTube. It's a cool scene.
Yeah.
You don't need to watch the movie.
And the last episode of this is going to be on Back to the Future.
Back to the Future, yes.
So.
Very excited for that.
Stick around for that. So history. So the previous film, Mechagodzilla... Or Mechagodzilla. The previous film, Godzilla versus Megalon, was a commercial failure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think
we've talked about it on this show.
Oh, yeah. We've referenced it. And it's the one that most people have seen because it's on Mystery Science Theater 3000. Yes.
Of course. But this resulted in the budget for Godzilla versus Mechagodzilla to be the smallest budget yet.
Yeah. 70s, it was getting cut every single time.
And that's why the 70s is so good.
I think it is, because every time you make a film director or a filmmaker experiment, you might get something cool out of it, you know?
Yeah, and then also 70s Godzilla be mean mugging. He's always like, come on,
he's
come
like,
on. Brushing dust off of his shoulders.
He's
like, my favorite.
He kind of does those moves that the Cowardly Lion does, like, you know, except he's not cowardly.
No, he's Godzilla.
Yeah.
So Godzilla versus Megalon really left a crater in the middle of the end of the Showa era.
Yeah, it did.
Yeah. Toho and the director Jun Fukuda's tap into the youth market with no holds barred attempt to turn Godzilla into a feature-length Ultraman episode wasn't as accepted as they had hoped.
Yeah, they even say in that movie, like, Superman, he's like a Superman. Like, they wanted to turn him... They were really trying to cash in on that Ultraman, all those types of shows.
Yeah, like the big guy's the hero.
Which, I mean, he already had been the good guy in the movies.
Mm-hmm.
But they were really pushing the... He's the friend to all kids kind of thing, and almost making him a Gamera, but not to the super kiddie extent, you know? Still giving him
Gamera
that little...
isn't super kiddie.
Compared to Godzilla, yes.
Compared to Godzilla.
Yeah. just giving him that little bit of edge that Ultraman has, because Ultraman still dismembers people.
Camera dismembers people, too.
That's true.
Yeah. Well, not people.
Monsters, yeah.
Monsters.
When I say people, I'm always talking about in the monster sense. So when they were trying to cater to the kids, they were trying to make it like, it was one of their last ditch effort, because every one of their movies was making less and less money at this point.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why they were changing their theme every single time. This was their last ditch effort to see, oh, maybe this formula will work. They don't really need to cater to kids. That's not really who they should be targeting, because kids aren't the audience that was fleeing these movies. Kids were always coming to these movies.
Yeah.
And it was the parents and people that were of older age that were like, oh, I'm not really interested in Godzilla anymore. And that's why eventually a film after this, Godzilla took a break. But we'll get to that later.
Well, we've talked about it on the show when we did Godzilla in 1985, The Return.
Yeah.
It took like a 10-year break
mm-hmm.
after, I think, the movie after this.
Mm-hmm.
And it was because, you know, they were like, all right, we need to reset the system.
Yeah, exactly.
And so, The Return was like super dark.
It just so happens that this movie landed on Godzilla's 20th anniversary. And Toho wasn't really thrilled that the last couple of monsters, Gigan and Megalon, and even the Smog Monster, they weren't really monsters that really were taking hold in their pop culture. They were kind of monsters that were going to be thrown away, because Gigan did get used again. He was getting used in their Zone Fighter series. Toho had a TV show, which Gigan was in, and Godzilla made an appearance in a couple times. But some of these later 70s monsters, Toho was kind of unsatisfied with. They weren't going to be icons, basically. They wanted a bigger monster, and they wanted something really big for the anniversary, especially. And when they approached this story writer, Shinichi Sekizawa, he was like, oh, I don't want to do another monster. He's like, he's been having to make these monsters, and obviously they're running out of ideas when you look at Megalon. But yeah, since their budgets were being slashed, and he wanted to make something pretty easy and something kind of new, he was like, oh, let's make it mechanical. And that's how Mechagodzilla was birthed.
But it was not the only time that Toho went mecha.
No, it was not.
Because in 1967, there was Mechanicon.
Yeah, and that also helped convince them to say, oh yeah, that's a good idea, because Mechanicon was actually pretty popular with the fans.
Yeah. So robots and superheroes were at a height of popularity. Ultraman had been popular for years on TV. Toho's own Ultraman-esque show, Zone Fighter, also had a good amount of fans.
Yeah.
So Toho knew how to market this shit. So in addition to giant robots and alien superheroes, Ape and Ape Men had gripped sci-fi. The American Planet of the Apes and its sequels were very popular in Japan, and they spawned many Japanese homages and flat-out copies. And this is where the plot of the movie kind of comes into, because basically the aliens are like secretly apes.
Yeah.
They're secretly ape people.
Yeah, they're from the planet from the third black hole or something like that. It's some vague name. And they come down and they bring
Mechagodzilla, but he's disguised.
Yeah,
as regular Godzilla.
First you see Godzilla, and his roar's kind of weird, and he's destroying stuff, and he comes and he sees his friend Anguirus.
And he hurts
him. He starts beating the shit out of Anguirus. You're like, oh, this isn't right.
And it's so sad because he, like, breaks his jaw.
And even one of the people is like, hey, Anguirus, it's his friend. Like, why are you doing that?
Well, and something, like, hits him and you can see metal.
Yeah.
So it's like,
And then Anguirus does get away, thankfully. But he, like, lets out a roar before he does, and then they say, oh, he must be calling Godzilla. And the real Godzilla does eventually show up maybe 10 minutes later, and they have a little duel at an oil refinery that the fake Godzilla was just mindlessly destroying.
Yeah, just they show up to watch as he destroys, like, all the things that can be set on fire.
They have a little duel. And
but in the background is like this James Bond story.
Yeah.
Where they're like fighting over this old ancient statue of King Caesar.
King Caesar.
And they're trying to like figure out the prophecy behind it and everything.
Yeah, there's
all these prophecies are happening that they find in
the prophecy is basically boils down to there's gonna be this great monster that comes. When the red moon or red sun comes down, there'll be this great monster that comes, and then two monsters will come and fight that monster.
Yeah, so all these parts of the prophecy are coming true, and these James Bond kind of spy things are happening while they're running around with the artifact. So Godzilla shows up, and the part of the prophecy where King Caesar wakes up happens. And so they're both fighting Mechagodzilla, and
but they think that, according to the prophecy, they think that Godzilla is the bad guy first.
They do. But because he's the first one who shows up, but then they realize it's Mechagodzilla.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, oh, look, Godzilla showed up after.
Yeah. And they have a little tussle. And King Caesar, he's pretty useless. He just kind of looks goofy.
He looks real silly. It looks like they found some old animal fur scraps, and they just tied it to, like, a dog costume.
Yeah. Oh, and I forgot to say, after their first fight, the two Godzillas, the Mechagodzilla is damaged, and the apes contract out work to a human, a Nobel Prize winner, played by the guy that played Dr. Sarazawa in the first Godzilla, to repair Mechagodzilla.
But, like, their only qualification on the fact that this guy could help is they're like, he's been in space.
You've been in space. Anyway, so back to the end. And it's basically we start off with, basically, Caesar tries to take on Mechagodzilla first. And he thinks he could take him on, but he ends up basically hiding behind a rock. And that's not working out for him.
Mm-hmm.
And he has to get his butt saved by good old Blue Fire Godzilla.
Yeah.
And he comes up from the ocean, and then they have to double team this guy. And I say double team, but Caesar's not helping out much.
No.
And we end up having Godzilla break Mechagodzilla's neck all the way around. Spins it around, spin, spin, spin. And it falls off. Does a little spinny spin. But it's very bloody battle. It's a very bloody movie.
It is. It's definitely more gory than a lot of Godzilla movies.
Yes.
But yeah, that's pretty much the plot.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty simple. Ape aliens invade Earth.
It's funny because the apes, when they get killed, they turn back into apes.
That's the only way that you know that they're apes.
From their human disguises.
And so weird.
But when they're injured, like just that injured part turns to ape, and then their voices go.
It was really freaky.
But yeah, so let's go into the production a little bit.
So of the 70s films, this is one of the few that brings back earlier Showa actors.
Oh yeah,
Akihito Hirata is in many Godzilla films, including playing the important Dr. Sarazawa. Role in the first film. In this film, he gives the best performance playing Professor Miyajima and the man that is blackmailed by the aliens to repair Mechagodzilla. So while this is Jun Fukuda's last go-around with Godzilla, he tries to go out with a bang. He uses some great camera movements and sequences that were never really used in Godzilla films before.
Yeah, he really takes the camera to the limit in this.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas a lot of the other camera... The earlier Godzilla movies, the camera's kind of mostly locked down, or it might be on a dolly or something similar to that. He takes it handheld, and he like gets it in with the when the people are fighting or something. And then another thing that's rare in this is he puts it on a dolly or even in a jib when the monsters are fighting, and he moves it while the monsters are fighting in and out of the battlefield, which is cool in this one.
Mm-hmm.
Which he did in, because he directed Godzilla versus Gigan as well. And there's a little bit of that as well when you can, when Godzilla, no, in Megalon, not Gigan, when Godzilla and Jet Jaguar are surrounded and he swings around them. So you can see that he has a little bit of a signature in his films.
So Akira Ifukube hadn't been doing the music for Godzilla for a few films now, but it turns out that one of the best things about this movie is the music.
Oh yeah, I love the music in this.
Yeah, it was really good. So Masaru Sato, who composed the music for Son of Godzilla, took over the duties and turned in a powerful and haunting jazzy score.
Oh yeah, go why am I doing it? I could just play it right now. Here we go.
Oh, it's so jazzy.
Yeah, it's upbeat even when they're playing, when the monsters are fighting. It's really fun. I like it. Mm-hmm. It's really cool in the 70s. They're really beatniks and all that.
I know. I noticed that in Smog Monsters. It's very beatnik, very
even heavier.
Go-go dancer.
It's even heavier in that one. So I think that, like I said earlier, the best part of the films in the 70s are the experimentation, and I think that comes from the lower budgets. Since the budgets were lower, they have a lot less people getting their grubby hands in there, and they also have to figure out ways to do things because they have less money. They have to pinch every penny and make things work without spending as much money, you know? You have to innovate. You figure out things that you might not have done if you had a bigger budget. So I think that makes the 70s films unique. And I think that's why I like them more than a lot of the Showa films.
Yeah, I definitely enjoy all the different things that they had to do to make the budget work.
Yeah, and a lot of the films that Jun Fukuda did are of the unique 70s movies. They're from him. Like, he did Son of Godzilla, Godzilla vs. Gigan, Godzilla vs. Megalon, and Godzilla vs. Mechagodzilla. Oh, and Ibra Horror of the Deep. All of them have that little touch of that's way different from the earlier Showa movies.
Mm-hmm.
And some people will say, oh, I hate the later Showa movies because of that. That's, like I said, it's a very polarizing take. Because that's when Inshira Honda started doing different things. And a more purist would say, like, I like more Inshira Honda stuff. But I think you gotta take a little bit of variety.
I say, why not both?
Yeah.
Why not all?
Yeah, I think the 70s stuff is really fun.
Mm-hmm.
You got to throw in some acid with your Godzilla. Some of that stuff is like Godzilla on acid. It really is.
So this is by far one of the most violent in the Showa era, as we were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
A huge departure from the kid-friendly Megalon. Mechagodzilla contains a lot of kaiju blood, gunplay, gunshot wounds to the face.
Yeah, straight
and
up.
And much more.
Straight up gunshot wounds to the face. So the special effects director on this, Teruyoshi Nakano, he was actually mentored by Eiji Tsuburaya. Eiji Tsuburaya, like we've mentioned before in earlier episodes, he did all the special effects for Ultraman and all the earlier Godzilla movies.
Yeah.
At this point, he was just kind of supervising things because he was doing heavier stuff for TV and his own production company. Teruyoshi worked on a number of movies, but when he was asked what his three favorite movies that he worked on for special effects, this was one of his three favorites.
I don't blame him.
Yeah, I know. It's a really good one. His others were The Submersion of Japan, which is a movie about Japan sinking.
Mm-hmm.
And The Return of Godzilla, which...
Is that the 1985 one?
Yeah. The Japanese version of the 1985 one. So yeah, he worked on that one as well.
One thing being credited with bringing more blood and violence to the special effects was the death of kaiju special effects wizard Eiji Tsuburaya and the need to compete with the Gamera series, which had no qualms about using blood.
Mm-hmm.
So, totally understandable. Everyone else up in the ante, you got up the ante.
Yeah, Eiji Tsuburaya died in 1970. So, mm-hmm. this was, I mean, around Gigan, 1972, there's a lot of blood in Godzilla vs. Gigan. Because he has that chest chainsaw. And he's just zooming around and just, like, cutting up Anguirus and Godzilla.
I forgot about that.
Yeah.
Chest chainsaw.
It's not red blood, but, like, in this one.
Mm-hmm.
But he does... I don't think it's red blood. Because the blood changes colors in movie to movie. It's weird, but... Yeah. It does get more violent as... the farther and farther away they get from Eiji Tsuburaya's death, which is weird. He must have stood for less gory special effects or something.
Mm-hmm.
As we travel into reception, I must pour a little bit out for our friend Anguirus, who does get a little bit of a bullshit kick in the face in this movie. Poor little Anguirus that you call him Angry Possum.
Yeah, Angry Possum.
he's an Ankylosaurus, Ankylosaurus. I think he gets his ass beat by Mechagodzilla in this. And then he doesn't get an appearance in a Godzilla movie for 30 years.
Shit deal.
And then in that movie, Godzilla Final Wars, he gets his ass beat pretty quickly.
He has a bad agent.
I actually really like Anguirus. He's one of my favorites. But the director of Final Wars, that movie that he makes his appearance, said that this movie was his favorite Godzilla movie.
Hell yeah.
Yeah.
So generally liked among most Godzilla fans, it's regarded as one of the better films of the 70s.
I think it's probably in my top, definitely in my top 10. Is it my top 5? Not my top 5, but top 10 for sure.
I understand. If you are into the whole Rotten Tomatoes.
Maybe in my top 5, maybe. Yeah, maybe it's in my top five.
Okay.
It's hard.
If you were into the whole Rotten Tomatoes thing, this film does pretty well. 67% critic score and 61% audience score.
Wow, I am surprised by that. I'm not into the whole Rotten Tomatoes thing.
I wonder what Roger Ebert thinks.
I don't know.
He always has some shit to say.
I don't think he was alive when this one came out.
Fucker.
Well, he was alive, but I don't think he was a critic.
Oh. Well, that was Godzilla versus Mechagodzilla.
I do want to talk about the sequel. It's called Terror of Mechagodzilla.
Mm-hmm.
And it has a new monster, Titanosaurus.
Oh.
And it has Mechagodzilla, Godzilla, and Titanosaurus. Titanosaurus is hypnotized to fight with Mechagodzilla to defeat Godzilla. I actually like it a little bit better than this one.
Well, we'll have to watch that one soon.
Yeah, I think they made it as good as they could to send it off for 10 years. Because it was the last one for like 9 or 10 years. And it was really, really good. I think you should watch that one.
Yeah.
If you haven't. So, our next movie is Back to the Future. Look for that in 2 weeks.
Next week will be an underground.
Yeah, we're going to do another underground. We've been waiting to do one for a while now. And I'm sure you've been waiting for one.
It's been a while.
It's been a while.
Thank you for your patience.
Thank you so much. We hope you like this Godzilla versus Mechagodzilla. It's one of my favorites, like I said. And it should be one of yours.
It was a delightful film.
Yeah.
Always love the 70s Godzilla.
Mm-hmm. He's one of the best.
So we'll see you on the other side.
Destruction is salvation. You better praise Godzilla.
You better praise
him. Oh, hallelujah. Praise Godzilla.
Praise him. Praise. And praise our Lord.
Oh, I love him.
See what movie's playing next at Sci-Fi Double Feature Drive-In on Instagram, Facebook, and our website. Just add that .com. Catch us on Twitter at SFDFDI Podcast.